2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read a few verses together and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 3, and I hope you listen very carefully this evening. One of the foundational, fundamental things we need to know and understand about our lives as Christians in this world and so easily distracted from. 2 Corinthians 3, and you'll notice in verse 12, Paul says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. But we all," well, verse 17, "now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to see in this doctrinal statement by Paul a powerful illustration of what he states elsewhere in this epistle. And seeing that illustration and understanding it, Father, I do ask that all of us as your people will leave this room, this building, understanding and knowing what it means, and wanting to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to look again. There's an amazing text in 2 Corinthians 3. It's the last verse of chapter 3, which leads to a very important narrative. Verse 18 again says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," that's an old word for mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Verse 1, "therefore." Anytime you see the word therefore, know why it's therefore. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." In other words, because of the miracle of beholding the glory of God, because of what God's glory does to and for men, therefore, Paul says, therefore, based on that, we have this ministry. And what is that ministry? Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Why? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," there's that word glory again, "of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, if you were to compare verse 6 with chapter 3 and verse 18, you will understand and you will see that Paul's entire motivation, his entire life and ministry, was consumed with and by one thing, namely glorifying God. He said earlier to the Corinthians, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now the word "to" there means towards the glory of God. In other words, everything about a Christian's life ought to ultimately lead towards glorifying God. Now, you say, "Pastor, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God or to give God glory? Isn't that sort of egocentric for someone to want to receive glory from men? Why does God want my life, all of my life, to glorify His name, His word, and His works?" Well, it's a great question. Because I'll remind you, the text does not say that we quoted a minute ago, everything glorifies God. Everything doesn't glorify God in and of itself. You bought a Big Mac today, that didn't glorify God. Putting gas in your car specifically didn't glorify God. Getting your tooth drilled if you didn't glorify God. It's not in the Bible, "whatsoever you do glorify God" or "glorifies God." It's "whatsoever you do, do all to." The word literally means towards or aimed at the glory of God. And you know what? If you have a healthy body and you put gas in your car and you drove to church, then it leads towards the glory of God. You know, so people say, "To God be the glory. Give God the glory. Great things He hath done." What does it mean? You know, when I was a boy, I attended a church in the country, sort of, Fayetteville, Hope Mills, North Carolina, outside of Fayetteville. And the preacher would really get wound up sometimes, as they do in the South. And when he did, some of the men in our church, I was a 12-year-old bus kid, some of the men would shout, "Glory," or, "Well, glory, glory to God." And I would hear this word. It's new to me. I didn't know this word, glory. I didn't know what it meant. What does it mean to glorify God? How do you give God glory? I want you to notice the image that Paul uses over and over again when it comes to a veil. Chapter 3, look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Which glory? That glory was to be done away. You get the picture, right? Let's go down to verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. This is the same word, by the way, for glory, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. We just read a moment ago, his face had glory. So he put a veil over it, right? Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil. Last line of the verse, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, now, here's the point. Because herein is a perfect illustration and a powerful illustration of what it means for you and for your life to truly glorify God. Moses' face, you know the story from the Old Testament, Paul's referring to it here. The Bible says that because he saw God, his face was shining. And it was shining with glory. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I can't imagine it. I've seen cartoons and drawings, children's books. But it was shining with the glory of God. So, what do you do, therefore, with his face? That's what he's talking about. Do you, A, put a veil over it, okay? Put a veil over the face so as to hide that glory. Or do you, B, take the veil away and actually draw attention to it? Now, I'm going to have Thomas run up here for a minute. I'm going to show you really quickly. I'm going to use him as an illustration. It won't take about a minute or two, Thomas. He doesn't know exactly what I'm going to say here, but that's all right. I'm going to show you how easy. If you're wondering what it means to glorify someone, I'm going to show you how easy that is. Grab that mic and just talk into the mic for me, Thomas. Thomas is one of my favorite guys on earth. He really is a great guy. And he's a little shy, so I appreciate him doing this for me. Thomas, now, what's happening right now? Everybody in the room is looking at Thomas. All eyes are on Thomas. Now, let's see here. Jonathan Washer back there. No, you stay there. Do you know anything about Thomas?
No clue,
all right? Jonathan is clueless. Just remember that. He's clueless, all right? So he has no clue. Thomas, what's your last name?
Went.
So you know that. Thomas Went. What's your middle name?
Earl.
Earl. Thomas, what's your birthday?
March 13th.
What's your favorite sport?
Motorsports.
Motorsports, of course. You're a mechanic, right?
Yeah.
Where do you work?
Tesla Motors.
Tesla Motors. Ooh, Tesla. What's your favorite food?
Steak.
Steak. All right. Let's see, Thomas. Do you like girls?
Yes.
Plural?
One in particular.
Plural? Okay. You like a girl?
Yes.
What's her name?
Ariel LaViolette.
Ariel. She's sweet, right?
Yes, she is.
Pretty, right?
Yes.
Are you engaged?
Not yet.
Okay, here's the question. Why not? No, don't answer that.
That.
You're not the only clueless one back there, right, man? All right, so here's the point. How many of you in this room see Thomas now? Raise your hands. Okay, you see him. Everybody here sees him. How many of you just a moment ago learned something about him, right? Sure. You learned that he's a coward. He won't ask this beautiful girl to marry him yet. Or he's cheap and won't get her a good ring. Now, what I did is I pulled back the veil. Jonathan said he didn't know a thing about him. So now he knows several things. He knows he works at Tesla and he's got a girlfriend and that he's... His middle name is Earl, and so on. And he likes steak. So in other words, thank you, Thomas. You're a good sport. God bless you. All right, go to O'Terry's, get a ring. Just do it. Now, here's the point. Listen to this very, very carefully, because this is exactly the verse that we read a moment ago when it talked about a certain glory down here. I just glorified. That's what the word means. I revealed. I unveiled. Not much, just a little bit. But I unveiled Thomas Went. Now, the only problem is, who cares, right? Who cares? Who cares that he likes steak? I mean, that's not much glory. So what do you do with Moses' face? You can put a veil over it, or you can take the veil away. You can take the veil away, and you can actually draw attention to it. It's really, beloved, that simple. So know this, to glorify God, it doesn't mean that you add to God's glory. I'm going to give God glory, yes, but that doesn't mean you give him something he doesn't already have. He is glorious, and that's truly glorious as opposed to the glory, say, of Thomas. Now, again, it doesn't mean you add. It simply means that you are drawing attention to how glorious God already is. It's pulling back the veil that many people have over their eyes. And as Paul says, many people have over their heart. You pull back the veil, he uses the expression, it's much like the reflection in a mirror. Just like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. And our lives are meant to reflect the glory of the Son of God. Glorify means to reveal, okay? You've got that. Brings us then to the other common question then, I think, of why. Why are our very lives supposed to do that? Why are we supposed to bring glory to God? What's the reasoning? If God is already glorious and nothing can ever change or diminish his glory, then why should we spend our entire lives, the Bible says, live to the praise of his glory? Because if we sought glory, if we wanted to receive glory from others, we would be guilty of egotism, megalomania. Donald Trump, I'm just kidding. But we would be guilty of wanting, right? Of course we would. And yet, this is the ultimate virtue. This is the sole duty of man. The single best thing that you will ever do with your life, ever, is to glorify God with that life. And why? Well, before we look again at this text, I want us to pause for a moment and look at the world and the universe around us. And especially, folks, the eternal part of the world that's around us. Look at chapter 4, and notice, if you would, verse 18. Paul says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." So looking at spiritual things in the universe and the world, what do you see? You see two things. You see God and you see the God. Chapter 4, look back at verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." In other words, the universe just as it has a physical light and a physical darkness, also has a spiritual light and a spiritual darkness. I mentioned in Sunday school, where I teach the high schoolers not long ago, that even when Hollywood and literature, when they write their screenplays and their books, if it's a success, you will find out that it always comes out with a story of good versus evil. There's the force and the dark side, the good guys, the bad guys, the white hats and the black cowboy hats, the protagonist and the antagonist, and it goes on. If there's light, there is darkness. And that's true. There is good and there is evil. There is God and there is the God of this world. One is light. The other blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of what? The glorious. See, God is glorious. Therefore, his gospel, his message is also glorious. So, in other words, Satan wants to put a veil. Now follow this. Satan wants to put a veil and has put a veil over the hearts of men to obscure their hearts and minds from the glory, the gloriousness of God. Why would he want to do that? Well, the answer to that question also answers the question as to why our lives are supposed to glorify God. You know, your life and my life, right, our lives are doing one of two things. Basically, as Christians, we are either putting a veil over the glory of God, or we are removing that veil and revealing the glory of God. And the reason why we ought to be revealing God's glory is because to glorify God means to reveal who God is, just like I did with Thomas, and simply shining, showing the people around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, at school, at work, you're showing them the attributes of God instead of the attributes of the God of this world, or the attributes of your flesh. And it's true, your lives, our lives, are generally doing one or the other. So, what happens? What happens when you determine and you decide that your life is going to glorify God? Now, obviously, that one singular motivation in life, which is what Paul's great motive was throughout his life, changes everything about you, me. It changes everything. You don't get so easily offended. You don't get quite as discouraged. If you were to know, if you knew for sure, as Aaron mentioned on Sunday night, if you knew that persecution would give glory to God, would reveal His glory, and people would get saved, the persecution would be something that Paul said, I would rejoice in. Well, who rejoices in that? People who want to glorify God. So, here you are here in this world, and your life does one or the other. And here's what happens when your life glorifies God. This is why we are here and left here to give Him glory. It does three things. Number one, it reveals truth, God's truth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, but you've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You say, Pastor, blinded from what? Simple, blinded from the truth. Now follow this very carefully. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. Glorifying God isn't a matter of stoking some celestial ego like atheists and agnostics and scoffers believe. It is simply exalting the God of truth. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. The Apostle John said that many deceivers are entered into this world, and deceit is exceedingly destructive. So look, if you want to remove the deception and open people's eyes and minds and hearts to the truth, then you have to show them God. You have to glorify God. The old Soviet Union newspaper was called Pravda. The Russian word means truth. But you remember that that publication was nothing but a pack of lies from the beginning to the ending. It was propaganda, not Pravda. One of America's cults has a publication called The Plain Truth. Remember that? Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong. It might as well have been called The Plain Deception because it was full of deception. The father of lies is everywhere. Satan's got help in this deception. So the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. There are 2 billion people in the world. If every man is a liar, that's 7.2 billion people who are covering up, who are putting a veil over the glory, the truth of God. There are liars everywhere. There are liars in the Republican Party. I know that shocks you. There are liars in the Democratic Party. There are liars in Hollywood. There are liars in the Palm Beach Post. There are liars in the United States Congress. There's a liar on this platform. There was a minute ago, anyway. But you know something? Way back in Numbers, when God gave the law, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. In other words, look. To glorify God, beloved, almost always means to promote truth, honesty, veracity, reality, accuracy, fact. And there is nothing that is wrong with that. Look at chapter 6. Turn ahead a page or two, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice verse 7. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, His work is perfect, His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity is He. So here's the point. If God is truth, if Jesus is the truth, then when you glorify God, you're revealing the truth. Anybody's life that glorifies God automatically becomes an outcrier of absolute truth. Truth. All these news media outlets, you know, you ever notice their slogans? Now, these are news media. This is our media in this nation, and they act like they are the world's ultimate truth tellers. The British paper is called The Guardian. Like, they're the guardians of all truth. And all of the slogans, CNN, the most trusted name in news. more Americans trust CNN than blah, blah, blah. But then NBC is America's news channel. ABC is more Americans get their news from ABC than any other source. And it goes on to say, what's NBC? MSNBC is lean forward. They need to lean, fall over is what they need to do. But you know what? They're all claiming that they're the source of ultimate truth, the most trusted, trusted, trusted. One of them's lying. I vote that all of them's lying. Because you know as well as I do that we have the truth, and they wouldn't let us get on the air for 2 seconds and tell them the absolute truth about Christ being the only way to heaven. If you can't trust their slogans, what can you trust? The New York Times, television news, BBC, they pretend to be the world's purveyor of truth as much as reporters may even want to be the purveyors of truth. Nobody spreads more truth, reveals more truth, exposes more truth than the person whose life, that humble person whose life glorifies God. You are the greatest reporter in the history of journalism if you live your life to the glory of God. Do you realize tonight that truth is a person? Right? It is a person, and that person is eternal. Well, then simply glorify that person. Pastor Blaylock, I'm going to go into journalism. I had a young person tell me this when I was a youth director. I'm going to go into journalism because I have a burden. The people are not getting the truth from our government, not getting the truth from society, not getting the truth out of Hollywood. I want to be a journalist because I want people to know the truth. Well, if you really want to do that, then glorify God. We live in a dark world. The God of this world, Paul said, has blinded the minds of everybody who believes not. Someone from the NEA was talking a while back about needing a school curriculum that instituted honesty and character in our children in America without, here's what he said, quote, without all that Judeo-Christian stuff. And when that was stated by this famous NEA guy, remember the cartoon BC? You've seen BC, the before Christ. It's the old caveman guy. He did a strip on that guy. He said, let's teach them to read without all that ABC stuff and to do math with all that number stuff. You're not going to teach children honesty without the God of truth. There is no truth without God. So what does it mean to glorify God? It means to reveal Him. And what does it mean to reveal Him? It means to pull back the veil to absolute truth. And that's what your life, beloved, and mine is all about, to show them God. Because you know that when you show them the God of this book, you are showing them the truth. By the way, that's why you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So, Pastor, if I tell someone about Christ and Jesus and what the Scripture says about being the only way, you know, they're not going to like, but you're showing them the truth, aren't you? The absolute and unadulterated truth. The second thing you'll notice to glorify God is to reveal His power. Because you're revealing God, you're revealing His power. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, but we have, and one of my favorite illustrations is verse 7, we have this treasure, the glory of God inside you, this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The earthen vessel was just a clay pot. You're a clay pot. The reason why pieces of clay are the number one artifact you find from 2,000, 3,000 years ago is that they were everywhere and they were broken and easily broken. And the Bible says we're earthen vessels. The pot is nothing to glorify or be gloried in. But inside the pot is this treasure. And the excellency of the power resides in you, child of God. What kind of power? Look at verse 6, the verse just before it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. The same God who created everything is shining in your hearts. Why? To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There's that word, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. What does it mean, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? It means Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. In verse 8 there in Genesis, he says, and God called the firmament heaven. Now, wait a minute, folks. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So, creation reveals, the glorifies God. It reveals, it unveils God. It shows his handiwork. Why? Why do the stars declare the glory of God? Well, think about what the stars do and are. You know, astronomers now, and thanks in part, lately at least, to Hubble, they tell us that the biggest stars up in the sky out there reach a temperature on the surface of 100,000 degrees. 100,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Our sun is a mere 10,000 degrees. But the core of the hottest stars are believed to be 10 billion degrees. 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit before explosion. Now, fortunately, the nearest star is 93 million miles from Earth. Some stars you see at night are 100 trillion miles away from this Earth. That's why they believe the biggest stars that they see through telescopes, 2 billion miles across. Now, picture that, a star, picture it, 2 billion miles across. That means that one of these stars is bigger than our entire solar system, beginning here all the way up to Mercury, one star. Well, according to these astrophysicists, there are some 100 billion of these stars in our galaxy, just ours, the Milky Way. The problem is there's supposed to be 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion of our galaxies bigger than ours, beyond ours. And each one of those has 100 billion stars and all that's associated with it. That's what astronomers just can see through telescopes. In other words, what are you saying, Pastor? It's big. It's so big, it might as well be infinite in our own minds. So how does it glorify God? Well, Paul says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And when the Bible says in Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says, there's a colon there. You know what the next line is? What is it? He made the stars also. I mean, in literature, they call that a throwaway line. He did this, he did this, he did this, 100 billion, billion, 100 trillion, trillion. And how does the Bible describe how God created it? He made the stars also. They glorify God because they reveal the power of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is that important for people in the world to see? Why is it important for your life to magnify the power of God to other people who live around you and who know you and who work with you? Why? Is the omnipotence of God so critical as an attribute to be seen? Because, folks, verse 4 says the God of this world. In other words, Satan wants the world to believe that there is no sovereign. That, in fact, if man wants to recognize power, then just recognize his own power. Man's power. Which is futility. Hopelessness. Darkness, despair, ingratitude, anarchy. Man left to his own devices will always spiral down into moral depravity. So glorify God and you reveal his omnipotence. A life that points to God shows the world that there is a throne in heaven that cannot be shaken. It glorifies the only one whose purposes and places for all of eternity are perfect and unchangeable. They are immutable. Testifies to the power of the resurrection. Look at chapter 4 and this familiar text. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, what? To the glory of God. You see, do you see why the Lord Jesus calls his disciples the light of the world and he calls you the salt of the earth? Because we reflect the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the power including the resurrection itself. You know, I stated not long ago that atheism, you ever notice they don't write songs? There are no atheistic hymns. What's an atheistic hymn book? We're marching to nowhere. What would they write about? What would they sing about? When they have their big conventions and they scoff and they scorn the Bible, what are they going to sing exactly? What a day that will be when we get to nothing? You know, we've all heard the old liberal progressive slogan, speak truth to power, right? speak truth to power. And you got these people running around, and they're these young college kids, 18 years old, clueless, way more clueless than Jonathan Washer. It's totally clueless. And they're telling them, power to the people. We're going to speak truth to power. As Christians, you know what we are actually doing? We're glorifying truth and power. The difference is, it's not our truth and not our power. It's eternal truth and eternal power. This old world needs a revelation desperately of both of those. Parents often ask me, Pastor, you know, how do I get my kids to grow up, you know, in a Christian home and Christian school? How do I get them to grow up and not leave that? Glorify God. Show them the power of God. Pull back the veil. Show them the glory of God. Both truth and power. He's also, I want you to notice, number three. Look at the last word, chapter 4 and verse 3, and you'll see that you also reveal his mercy. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word gospel, as everybody here knows, literally means good news, right? All right, what is it good news for? Well, the last word of verse 3 is the word lost. It's good news for the lost. You see, this God of truth, ladies and gentlemen, and this God of power is also a God of grace, and so much so that he himself, the one who made the stars also, stepped down and into this world as a man to give his life a ransom for sin. Chapter 4, verse 4 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, folks, to glorify God with your life is to truly reveal and promote mercy and love and grace and good news to the world that is around you, everlasting good news. Now, wait a minute. Because if you want an absolute, and please, if you haven't listened to anything yet, follow this carefully. This will prove it to you. If you want an absolute perfect example of how one single solitary man glorified God, and where he did not preach or glorify himself, as it says in verse 5, and how this one man glorified God in all three of these ways, then I want you to consider the story in the Gospel of Luke of the 10 lepers. Turn back there and we're going to close. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Everybody knows this story. These men were lepers. There were 10 of them. One of them was a Samaritan, which means he was as outcast as you. He was double outcast. Outcast as a leper, outcast as a Samaritan. In Luke chapter 17, we take up the story in verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered in a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Leprosy was a death sentence. You weren't just healed of leprosy, you had to be cleansed of it. Because it was a moral decay as well as physical. And as he entered into the certain village, there met him those 10 lepers. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now they lifted up their voices. They knew who he was. They cried out for mercy. I bet they're all going to glorify God because they're all going to get healed. So surely they're all going to glorify God. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, here it is, now follow this, he glorified God. Now, I have a question. Remember those men in that southern church? Glory to God! Well, glory! Is that what he did? He went, well, glory, jumping up and down. That's how he glorified God? I don't know. We just know he did it with a loud voice. So what does it mean? Well, he tells us. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That's what he was saying with a loud voice. How do you know that? He was a Samaritan. Now follow this carefully. Verse 17. And Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There had not found that returned, here it is, to give glory to God, save this stranger. This Samaritan, beloved, didn't sell a lot of books. He didn't become a famous Christian author. This is a man who did not build some massive cathedral to glorify God. He didn't necessarily sing or rap or dance. He didn't do any of that stuff to give glory to God. All he did, and this is Jesus' own words, and he himself testifying, giving us the definition of giving glory to God. Where are the other nine? Only one came back to give glory to God. All he did was come to Christ and thank him for what he did in his messed up life. So what did that one act of gratitude do? Think about it. It unveiled the mercy of God, right? It unveiled the truth of God, and it unveiled the power of God. His one act of coming back with a loud voice, showing everybody around him, this man had mercy on me. This man had the power to heal me. This man is the Messiah. He revealed God. He unveiled who Jesus was. And guess what? You do not have to be cleansed of leprosy to do any of those three things. You just have to be saved. You have to be forgiven of your sins. You have to be born again. The power of God and the power of the resurrection is inside this earthen vessel. So consequently, those other nine, though they were healed and they were cleansed, and they experienced a miracle, they did not give glory to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Where are the others? Only one has brought glory to God. Did you know that being thankful glorifies God? Gratitude that's given to God. I made two visits today. And as they spoke to me, they were being thankful that in their trial, God did this, and God, that they were being thankful that, and you know what they were doing the whole time? They were giving glory to God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now God said that. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth gossip glorifies nobody. Bitterness, complaining. So tonight, the question again is, as always, what will you do with your life? You're just an earthen vessel. This leper, lepers in those days were the poorest of the poor. No big bank account, no massive cathedral, no book signings. He didn't bring glory to himself and claim it was giving God glory. He was a nobody. We're earthen vessels, but what a treasure you contain, beloved. And if your life is towards the glory of God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it towards the purpose. The goal of your life is to glorify God, magnify him, thereby promoting truth and mercy and the power of God. Beacon Baptist Church, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the mercy of God is seen in your life when you, for Christ's sake, show mercy to others, when you give thanksgiving to God in front of others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, when they see the light that's in this earthen vessel, and they see that you do good works, that you're forgiving, that you extend mercy, that you have virtue, when they see that, they glorify God because it's his light. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When you're honest at work because you're saved, when you have honest dealings in the world because you're born again and you're saved and Christ has changed your heart and your life, when you have a tongue that does not spew vile things like everybody else because your tongue has been sanctified by the power of God, people see that and it gives glory to God. And many of those, because of that, they see the song and they're looking at the glory of God. They come. The veil is removed. They come to Christ and they are saved. So, you will either glorify yourself or you will glorify some presidential candidate with your life, or you will glorify some cause or some business, or you will spend your life giving glory to God, showing His power and His truth and His mercy. That's what matters, and that's what's eternal. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that knowing and understanding what it means to glorify you with our lips, our hands, and our feet, and knowing what it means to show people, to take the veil away from the darkened eyes and minds of those who are lost, knowing that it's simply showing people who you are, I pray, God, that our lives will be spent, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, it is towards your glory. May it be true of this church as well, in Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship for a while. God bless you. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed.